We'll turn it to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. It's on page 832 and 833 in the Church Bible. That's going to be the first passage we're going to go to this morning. And I'm going to open us in a word of prayer, and then we're going to get right into our next message in faith problems. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you for each person that's here this morning. I pray, Lord, that as we study your word, that you would just minimize the distractions from our hearts and from our minds and from the room, Lord. So I pray that you would just help us to have a better understanding of who you are and what you've done and how we need to respond to that. And I'm just thankful for each person that's here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in this series called Faith Problems, and basically these are things that stand in the way of us having a vibrant faith. So as I've started in the past few sermons, is I've defined faith for you by Hebrews 11:1, and it says this: now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So in other words, faith is a confidence that what you believe is true, and you feel so attached to it, you have such a strong conviction that it actually impacts the way that you live. So a faith problem is something that stands in the way of you either believing in the truth or you acting on that truth, living by that truth. So the faith problem that we're going to deal with today is something called denial. And denial is declaring something that is true to be untrue. And I have to confess to you this week, it's been brought to my attention, I've been living in denial about something. My wife and I have had this debate for about 17 years that we've been married, that when I get sick, I'm kind of a baby, okay? That's what she feels, okay? And, you know, I would always argue that because I'm not a baby, you know what I mean? I'm a grown man and I don't act like a baby. Until this past week, okay? This past week, last Sunday, I kind of felt the twinge at the 11:30 service. I was like, uh-oh, something's coming. Push through Monday. Tuesday, I never got out of bed, and then like the rest of the week was kind of hazy at best. And I can tell you what, I'll have to confess, I'm a baby, okay? And it was bad, and I hope that nobody else gets it, but I've talked to a lot of people, and I don't know if it's they're calling it a new strain of the flu, but I talked to a lot of people that have been sick in the last couple of weeks. So pray that you don't get it, because if you're like me, you'll be a baby all week, and you won't be able to get out of bed. But thankfully, I am feeling better today. Actually, today's the best I've felt since last Sunday, so that's pretty good. But the faith problem that we're going to deal with today is something called denial. And when I say denial, most of you probably go right to the infamous story of Peter denying Christ. And that's kind of where our heads go, because that's like one of the most popular stories of denial in the whole entire Bible. So in Matthew 26, we're going to see a few things. We're going to see, first of all, the prediction of Peter's denial, and then Peter's actual denial. So let's look in Matthew 26, picking up in verse 30. It says this: "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered him, 'Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' Jesus said to him, 'Truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' Peter said to him, 'Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And all the disciples said the same." So here's this prediction, a prediction coupled with a prophecy. They're going to strike the shepherd and the sheep are going to scatter. So Jesus says this to his followers. Peter jumps up in his courage and says, "That wouldn't be me, Jesus. I would never deny you. Even if all these other guys deny you, I would never deny you." And then they're all standing there like, "No, we wouldn't either." Okay, so this is the picture that we get. So then Jesus goes and prays in the garden, right? You know this, he goes and prays in the garden. Then he's betrayed and arrested. Then he's before the council. And the next scene that we see Peter in is when everybody's kind of standing in that courtyard area with the fire going and not really knowing what's going on yet, but Jesus is about to be brutally beaten and then crucified. So Peter and all the other apostles are kind of lurking in the shadows, kind of around, and then we pick up in verse 69, and we'll see what happens. It says this: Now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and the servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him and said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. I mean, you can imagine just by a read of this, this is a very sad and low point for Peter as he comes to this point where people are saying, "Hey, you were with Jesus," and three times he denies knowing his Savior. Now, I've heard pastors and I've heard people say, "Oh, Peter was afraid of a little servant girl." He wasn't afraid of a little servant girl. He was afraid of the whole entire crowd. The little servant girls were just making it known that he was with Jesus. But the point here is this, that Jesus predicted this betrayal because it was prophesied. Then Peter actually lived that out. He actually denied Jesus, and then he obviously felt remorse from doing that. He went out and wept bitterly. So today what I want to do is I want to look at common ways we deny Christ, because most of us, if we were to put ourselves in Peter's shoes, we would probably say what Peter said and probably hope that we don't do what Peter did. But I think there are some common ways that we deny Christ in our life daily. So we're going to learn what those, find out what those common ways are, and then find out how, rather than denying Christ, we can follow Christ. So let's first look. The first common way that people deny Christ is because of pride. Now, many of you have probably heard the verse in Matthew 10:33. It says this, "But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." And I've heard people misuse this verse as to say, like, if you're a Christian and somebody comes up to you and says, "Hey, aren't you a Christian?" And you're like, "No," then God's going to deny you, okay? He's going to disown you. That's not what this verse is actually talking about. This verse has everything to do with salvation and everything to do with when we are accountable for accepting or rejecting Christ. Because this is the truth. The truth of the matter is our only chance to accept Christ is while we're here on this earth. Okay, when you pass from this earth, when you die, when you stand judgment, there are no second chances. You don't have a second chance. Okay, so if you don't trust in Christ here on this earth, God will deny you before Jesus will deny you before the Father because you've rejected him in this life. If you hear nothing else this morning, what I need you to hear is this. The gospel message is that we all need a Savior. We all need Jesus Christ to be our Savior because we're all sinners in need of a Savior. The Bible's clear when it says this, Jesus Christ died and then he rose again to prove that he was God. The Bible tells us that all who believe will have eternal life. So if you trust in Jesus, he will be faithful to his promise to give you salvation. You will inherit salvation. But you know what? A lot of times people deny Christ because of pride. They don't think they need a Savior. Even just me saying we're all sinners, some people automatically go to, "No, I'm not, okay? I'm not a sinner. I'm not a bad person like you're talking about." But the Bible actually says that we are all sinners. We all need a Savior. And it's a very prideful statement to say that we don't. But many people are living like that, and you might be as well. If you're not a Christian right now, you have to grapple with that. Am I thinking I can do this on my own? Am I thinking that I'm too good for this? Am I thinking that what he's saying is wrong and what I think is right? Well, if you are thinking that way, you're denying Christ. In your pride, you're feeling that you have the answers rather than God having the answers. But you know what? Those of us who have accepted Christ, sometimes the sin of pride shows up in our life a little bit. You know, the sin of pride, it's such a vast thing because when we go back to the first sin, remember with Lucifer against God? That was a sin of pride. He felt that he could be like God. When he tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, what did he do? He appealed to their pride. Oh, God doesn't want you to know as much as he knows. That's what he did. He appealed to the pride of the man and the woman. So for us as Christians, a lot of times pride still kind of creeps in and still kind of helps us in some senses deny Christ. And one of those ways might be just the fact that you're embarrassed to let other people know that you're a Christian. You don't want people in your workplace and people around to know that you love the Lord. You don't want them to know that you identify yourself as a Christian, because a lot of them, they don't appreciate Christians or they judge Christians, and you don't feel like dealing with that. Maybe you're trying to avoid this, and maybe for you it's very easy to avoid. I know for me as a pastor, it's pretty hard to avoid people knowing that I'm a Christian, okay? And, you know, and to walk in my shoes, you've never been there, but when you start to tell people that you're a pastor, a lot of different things happen. To name a few, is a lot of times somebody will say to me, oh, should I call you father? I'm like, no, that's for my kids, okay? I remember one time I was talking to a guy, he was smoking a cigarette, and he was like, oh, what are you doing? I was like, I'm a pastor. He literally went like this, put it behind his back. I was like, yeah, I still see the smoke. yeah, it was bizarre, you know, but the weird thing is for me now as a pastor and obviously as a Christian, I just lead with that now. I'm like, hey, I'm Mike, I'm a pastor. Like, let's just get this out of the way. So if you're going to run now, okay? Because people, a lot of times they don't want to talk to Christians. So maybe you fall into a trap and you're like, you know what? I don't want people to know. It might ruin my reputation or something like that. But maybe it's another way. Maybe you're kind of like Peter was. You know how Peter was when Jesus said, you're gonna deny me? What did he say? No, I'm not. I can handle this. I've got this. He went to the point of saying, Jesus, I'll die for you. There's no way. Sold out his friends. He's like, yeah, if these chumps do it, I'm not gonna though, okay? I'm standing with you, Jesus. Well, maybe that's you as a Christian. You feel like, you know what? I can handle any sin. Any sin that comes my way, I got this covered. Be very aware of the fact that pride can take over and lead you down the wrong road. None of us are above any sin. Do you realize that? None of us are above that, and we all have to humble ourselves, because that's following Christ. We all have to, in humility, admit that we need him, not only for our salvation, but we need him each day of our life to live the Christian life. So we deny Christ in our pride, but we follow him in humility. And we know that in Philippians 2, it talks about Christ and his humility. And it talks about how he came to this earth. But before that, the Apostle Paul actually says this. He says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. He said, then put the needs of others before yourself. So an act of humility for us is to actually put others before us and put the Lord Jesus before ourselves. So we deny Christ in our pride. We follow him in our humility. The next way that the scriptures tell us that we deny Christ is through laziness. Some of you might remember this verse. I'll just read it to you. You can listen. It says in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So a way that a Christian can deny Christ is by actually being lazy, by actually not keeping good with your responsibilities. The first thing I want to do is I want to kind of talk about work, because you all have responsibilities. We all have responsibilities in our work, our career. And for really centuries, people debated this. They would look at like pastoral ministry or missionaries or anything like that and say, okay, that's God's work. And then everything else is secular work, not God's work. But the truth of the matter is that's not true, okay? Any work that you're involved in is God's work, is God's calling to you. And this is very difficult for many of you to accept, because many of you look at work and say, that's over there, and that's, I don't deal with that. It has nothing to do with God. And what I do with the church or my service, that has stuff to do with God. But the truth of the matter is, it all has something to do with God. And the Puritans wrote a lot about this, and one of the Puritans' name was Richard Baxter. He wrote about, like, Christians in the workplace, do's and don'ts in the workplace. So I'm going to read, I think there's about 9 or 10 little tips or teachings that Richard Baxter kind of puts forth. And some of it's written in like kind of like that Puritan Old English language. But I'll try to translate it the best I can. But here's what he says. He says the first thing is choosing employment in which you may be the most serviceable to God. Choose not which you will be the most rich or honored by other people. So he's saying when you pick a job or a career, pick the one that you might serve best to God. Serve God best. So something that you're built to do, something that you can do well. Don't look and say, okay, you know what? I'm going to pick this because it's a lot of money. I'm going to pick this because people will think something better of me. If you're a young person here today, you have to think about that. You have to really, truly think, like, am I going to pick a career based upon what God built me to do, or am I going to pick a career based upon how much money I can make? And most of you who are older here know that, you know what, sometimes the allure of a lot more money can actually be a pain in of itself and can actually leave you unfulfilled because you thought, you know what, if I had all that money, I'd be fulfilled. But then every day you go to work and you're unfulfilled with what you're doing. Then Baxter goes on to say, be diligent in all your callings, spend no time in idleness, and perform your labors with holy minds to the glory of God and in obedience to his commands. So he's saying, hey, listen, be diligent when you go to work. Don't be idle. Imagine a workplace where there is no idleness. Imagine that. Is that your workplace? I mean, if you're the boss, you hope it is. And if you're the boss and you walk down the hallway, it probably is until you get all the way down the hallway, right? And then people start to be idle again. But here's what Baxter's saying. He's saying, listen, as the Christian, you shouldn't be lazy. You should be diligent. And you shouldn't be idle in the things that you do. But not only that, when you're doing it, notice he says, labor with a holy mind. Do you know what that tells us? That tells us when you're working, don't be that complaining person. Some of you probably realize that that complaining person either sits in a desk next to you or maybe lives in your body. It's you, the one who's complaining all the time. What's your mind like when you're working? Are you thinking like, how can I glorify God with this? How can I help promote God in this? The next he says is idleness is robbing God. Okay, so if you're lazy at work, you're not actually just cheating your employer, you're cheating God. Okay, God gave you that job, and he's saying, you're cheating God. Then he goes on and says, take pleasure in your work, then you will not be slothful or lazy. So the more you enjoy what you do, the more productive you are, right? I mean, have you ever had an assignment where you enjoy and you're like, this is great, I love this, and you can actually work hard at it? But then you have something you don't like so much and it's very hard to motivate yourself to actually do. So he's saying find ways to take pleasure in what you do. Then he says this, the interest of God in your lowest and hardest labor makes it honorable and should make it sweet. So now he's saying when God sees when you're working hard, okay? He sees when you're working hard, he's going to help you through it and he's going to honor you through it. He's going to bless that hard work. Then he says, remember that riches do make it much harder for a person to be saved. That's Jesus' words, isn't it, right? Jesus says it's difficult for a rich person to become saved. Not because Jesus doesn't like rich people. He's saying because, for the most part, people that have a lot trust themselves and trust what they have rather than trusting their need for the Lord. I think this one's really interesting. I never really thought about this one before. He says, if God shows you a way in which you may lawfully get more, if you refuse this, then choose the less gainful way. You cross the ends of your calling and you refuse to be a good steward that God wants you to be. So what he's saying is, if God gives you opportunities to move forward, maybe to be promoted, to get raises and stuff, he's saying if you refuse that, that might be the end of that calling. God might be saying, okay, it's time to move on and go somewhere else because he's put you in wherever you are to be in order to continue to make you go forth as a good steward. It's a really interesting way of looking at things, but God has placed you in this job or career to continue to use you, to work and not just become idle and not just become stagnant. Then he says, you must not desire nor seek to get another's goods or labor for less than it is worth. So the Christian, right, if you're an employer, you should never look to cheat anybody. You should never look to, rob somebody and try to get a better deal at their expense. You should never look to try to cheat them on the wage that you pay them. Then he says, finally, this, the devil suits his temptations to people's daily work and business. Let me say that again. The devil suits his temptations to people's daily work and business. Do you know where you're going to be tempted the most? It's probably going to be at work. Do you know why? Because you spend more time there than you probably do at your house, right? I mean, most of us spend a ton of time at work. So where is Satan going to attack you? The Puritans were well aware of spiritual warfare, and they wrote so much about it. But it's so interesting to think about that. So now you're at work every day, and your call is to be not lazy, but diligent, and follow Christ in diligence. And guess what? There's an enemy that's going to try to make you not do that, because he knows that when you don't, it's like you're denying Christ. People look at you and say, man, that person says he's a Christian, or that person says she's a Christian, and they don't even follow what the Christians talk about, or what God talks about, or what the Bible talks about. So we follow Christ in diligence, but let's remember Peter for a second again. Peter got a little lazy, didn't he? Remember what happened to Peter after Jesus predicted his denial? Jesus went to the garden, right? And he said to Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he said, hey guys, I'm going to pray in the garden. There's a cabin over there with some bunk beds. Go take a nap, and then I'll come and get you when I'm ready. Is that what he said? No. Okay, that doesn't even sound like Bible language, does it? Okay, he said, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he said, keep watch as I go pray. Jesus came back, he was gone for an hour, and what did he see? Peter's sleeping. Okay. Peter's sleeping. Jesus is like, seriously, Peter? Like, 10 minutes ago, you said you were going to die for me. You can't even stay awake for me right now. Keep watch, I'm going to go pray. Goes, comes back, what happens? Sleeping again, okay? Peter, you're sleeping again. Says the same thing, comes back. Peter's sleeping again. He wasn't diligent. He got lazy. You know, I mean, the flesh took over and he got lazy. He was showing Jesus even before he denied him, he was showing Jesus he wasn't diligent. Now, maybe you're lazy when it comes to your Christian responsibilities. Maybe you're not really reading much. Maybe you're not really praying much. Maybe you're not really serving much. Whatever it is, you're getting lazy in your Christian disciplines. And it's becoming evident in your testimony. It's becoming evident in the way that you act towards people. You know, I like to talk to the men on this one too, when it comes to Christian responsibilities, because one of the biggest problems of the church over the last 50, 60 years, what they're saying is that men have dropped the ball on their Christian responsibilities. That's why you've heard these, the term pew widow, okay? That's like a woman who's sitting in church with her kids by herself, and she's actually not widowed. Her husband's just not there, has checked out. So in our church, you know, we always like to press a little harder on the men about getting a little more involved, about taking your spiritual responsibilities seriously. Because guess what? If you don't, it's like you're denying Christ. You're not taking those responsibilities seriously. And other people are looking and saying, what kind of Christian is that? So the men's retreat that's coming up in March, that's a great opportunity. Actually, the topic that I'm going to be teaching on is called A House in Order. And it's really just looking at all the different facets that we men have as responsibilities in our Christian life, whether you're a married man or a young man who's not married yet, or whether you're, you know, somebody who's widowed and a senior, it doesn't matter. We all still have responsibility. So I want to nudge some of you guys to sign up for that, because it's going to be a good weekend. And you know what, ladies? If I can't nudge your guy, you can nudge him a little bit. You can pay and then pack his little backpack and drop him off here on Friday the 13th of March, and we'll take him with us, okay? And we'll bring him back, and hopefully he'll be a better guy godly man. But no, in all seriousness, I mean, we as Christians really can deny Christ by not stepping up. Whether you're male or female, we can deny Christ by not actually stepping up and doing what we're supposed to. And you know what? We always look to Jesus as an example, don't we? I mean, Jesus, when he came, as Philippians 2 says, he humbled himself, came to this earth, and he was diligent to fulfill what the Father wanted him to do. He was diligent to do that. The third way that we deny Christ, or a common way that people deny Christ, is being unloving. 1 John 4:20 says this: if anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this command we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. So now what 1 John tells us is this: if you're a Christian and you say, "I love God," but you hate another person, there's like an inconsistency here. Okay, it's like you're denying me. It's like you're saying, how could you possibly say, "I love God," if I have hatred towards another person? Jesus tells his disciples, they'll know that you're my followers by the love that you have for one another. You know what? One of the things I love about our church is I always just feel love here. I mean, people always say that to me. I feel a lot of love here. And you know what? I am so thankful for that, because there's nothing worse than a church that people don't feel loved at, that people feel like there's always a problem, that people feel like somebody's always giving you the stank eye, somebody's got a problem with this person. You know, it's sad. But there's churches all around the country and around the world that there's just not much love. And guess what? Where there's not much love, there's not going to be much growth, because people are going to see that and say, "I don't even know if they're Christians. I don't even know if they really believe what they say. I mean, they talk a good game, but you know what? They don't really live it." We need to remind ourselves, though, that it's not only the Christians that we should love. We need to love the people outside these walls. And, you know, Christians have a bad reputation out in the community. Not necessarily our community, but the community of America, right? A lot of people feel that Christians are judgmental, feel that Christians are narrow-minded. They feel that Christians don't really love. They feel that Christians just don't really have an open mind or an embrace towards people that aren't like them. So we as Christians have to actually work hard to show them that that's not true, okay? We have to work hard to help people understand that we love them because God loves them as well. Now, this becomes difficult because a lot of people do things that we don't agree with. A lot of people have ideas that we can't join ourselves with. But do you know what we have to be reminded of? The people who don't know Jesus, they're lost, okay? They're lost. They're not going to believe what we believe about the Bible. They're lost. Why would they? Why would they believe anything that the Bible says if they don't even believe in who Jesus is and what he's done? So our challenge as Christians is to be as loving as we possibly can in order for them to see who Jesus actually is. Now think back to Peter during his denial. He was in that courtyard. The fire was warming people. He was kind of in the shadows. I can only imagine he even probably had something over his head. Kind of really like dark type of scene. And when those two girls asked him, "Hey, aren't you with Jesus?" And he was like, no, you got the wrong guy. And then finally, the third time, what did he do? Does anybody remember? He cursed. Okay. All of a sudden, now I'm having this different thought of Peter. That's like the ugly Peter that I don't want to think this was the guy that was following Jesus around, that Jesus was a messenger of love and forgiveness, and Peter was with him. But now, like all of a sudden, because of Peter's cowardice, because of Peter's fear, his denial, whatever it was, it just created this ugliness to come out. Is that you? Is that you, as ugliness coming out whether it be with your family or with your work or in your social circles, is like ugly coming out because of your lack of love? Are people just looking at you and saying, I just don't, it's just ugly. Like, I just don't want to be around you. We all know people that are like that, don't we? We all know people that are like that, and we don't want to be around them. Why would we want to be that person? So we need to love, and how did Jesus do it? I mean, Jesus loved the most worthless, unlovable people because it's us, right? I mean, doesn't the Bible say that we're all sinners? It correctly says that we're all sinners. And the book of Romans actually says that because we sin, we set ourselves up as enemies of God. But what did God do for his enemies? He came and died for us. That type of love came towards me and came towards you. It's so unbelievable. So why can't we extend that to other people? Well, the thing is, it shouldn't be a why can't we. It's why don't we? And we should, because that's the call of the Christian. That's what Jesus wants us to actually do, because that's exactly what he did. He loved us first, and then we love him, and then that love pours out towards other people. There's no way we're going to win the people around us to coming to know Jesus if we're not acting in love towards them. The final way that we deny Christ is actually being religious, which kind of sounds funny, but 2 Timothy 3:5 says this, having an appearance of godliness, but denying its power. That pretty much sums up religion. An appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Now, most of you have been around for a while, so you probably realize that we as Christians don't really consider ourselves religious. I don't know if you've caught on to that, but I, for one, and I know a lot of people here, we're not religious, because religion, by definition, is what I can do to gain acceptance from God. Okay? So it's basically saying, God, I want you to accept me, so here's my offering. Here's what I do. But having a relationship with Jesus Christ is the exact opposite. We can't do anything to gain acceptance. Jesus did everything so that we can be accepted. So we're just responding to the work of Jesus, really. And so religion is actually a way of denying God, because there's no real true power in it. Remember the group of people that Jesus spoke out against the most? They were the religious, okay? They were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So Jesus was saying, no, you know what? That's not the way, okay? Trying to do all those things, that's not the way. You're going to do all those things, but you're going to do them in my power. And not only that, you're going to do them because the response is my love towards you. And you're going to be responding towards that. So how do we follow Christ? And the way we follow Christ is being not of this world. Now, I do want to say something here. Now, the term worldly, like if I were to say that 10 or even 20 years ago, the term worldly, if I would say that person is a very worldly person, what would you automatically think of? You would think of like real sinful type living, right? You would think of like a rebel rousing, very sinful type living person. Not religious at all, but very worldly. Not caring about things of God at all, but very worldly, very sinful. But you know what? I think there's something going on now, and I could be wrong, but I think I'm right on this one. I think there's a new worldly definition coming to play that's probably already here, and it's going to show itself a little more. Because not many people think it's good to be worldly, even if they're not a Christian. So I think the new worldly is kind of like, I'm a good person. And what I mean by that is, if you look at the way society is, a lot of people do really appreciate charitable organizations, helping other people, giving people clean water, feeding people, doing all these different things. And those things are great, aren't they? I mean, it's so great that like, that it's actually become a business model for some companies. Have you noticed that? One of the surfing companies that I appreciate, Hurley, they have a whole thing where they do water in third world countries. They're not Christians, right? Then there's other countries that, like, if you buy a pair of glasses, they give a pair of glasses to a poor kid. They're not Christians, okay? Buy a pair of shoes, and then they give a pair of shoes to a poor kid. They're not Christians. So now all of a sudden, this business model, and everybody's like, yeah, you know what? This is good. This is what it's all about. You know, it's about being good to your neighbor and being kind to other people. And we as Christians are like, yeah, that's great. That's great. You know, I'm glad you guys are doing that. But here's the problem in it. Okay? It is great because people's needs are getting met, but herein lies the problem. People will start to have this mindset, and they have already started to have this mindset. See, I could do all these good things without a rigid, exclusive belief system like Christianity attached to it. We could actually do good work in the name of humans, basically, is what they say. We can actually do good works in the name of humans. And you know what? Then they'll follow the thinking with this. So now if there is a God, he or she will, of course, notice that I am a good person. And if there is a heaven, what those Christians are saying, that I'm sure that a loving God would allow a nice, good person like me in. Do you see how this follows? And what it's created now is this works-based, again, mentality. Okay, I do good, and God accepts. It's a huge problem because it's nothing of what the Bible says. It's nothing of what the Bible says. Because the Bible says it's salvation through grace alone by faith. Should we do those good things? Yeah, of course we should. But what should be different about us as Christians? And I'll just tell you this. As Christians, yeah, you should do all those good things. But make sure whoever you're coupling with is bringing that message, is bringing the message of Christ. You can just give tons of money away to help people's physical needs, but guess what? There's no power in it. It's denying its power. There's no power in it. You can help somebody physically, and you can help them right to hell. That's what happens. But as a Christian, we have a responsibility to bring the message, don't we? We have a responsibility to bring the message. So, yeah, if you want to help people get clean water, find a ministry that brings people clean water. If you want to help people get eyeglasses, feed them, clothe them, house them, all those different things, guess what? You can find ministries that do all those different things. We never want to leave out the message because guess what? If we leave out the message, we become just like the world. So what wound up happening to Peter? Many of you actually know what happened to Peter. Peter became a very humble, diligent, loving, not of this world follower of Jesus unto his death. Some of you might know church tradition about Peter. Peter was crucified. He was killed for his faith, but he was crucified unlike Jesus because at his request, he did not want to be killed the same way that his Lord was. He felt that he wasn't worthy of that. So they actually turned the cross upside down and crucified Peter upside down on the cross at his request because he didn't feel worthy to die the same death as his Savior. The goal for us all as Christians should be humble, diligent, loving, not of this world followers of Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you, Lord, for each person that's here, and I thank you for getting me through this whole entire morning feeling better, and it's just a blessing to feel good health again. And I just pray, Lord, that as you use the words that were spoken here, to impact our hearts and help us as we go forward in our faith. I pray, Lord, that we would not be people that deny you. We would be people that follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.